Deuteronomy 8:11 through 14. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. The second reading is found on your pew Bible, page 225, and I encourage you to follow along with me because it's quite long. Then Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and 300 who were with him, exhausted and famished. So he said to the people of Succoth, "Please give some loaves of bread to my followers, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have in your possession the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna that we should give bread to your army?" Gideon replied, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will trample your flesh on the thorns of the wilderness and on briars." From there he went up to Penuel and made the same request of them. And the people of Penuel answered him as the people of Succoth had answered. So he said to the people of Penuel, "When I come back victorious, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men bearing arms had fallen. So Gideon went up by the caravan route east of Nobah and Jogbeha and attacked the army, for the army was off its guard. Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and threw all the army into a panic. When Gideon, son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, he caught a young man, one of the people of Succoth, and questioned him. And he listed for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 people. Then he came to the people of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Do you already have in your possession the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna that we should give bread to your troops who are exhausted?' So he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars with them, and he trampled the people of Succoth. He also broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What about the men whom you killed at Tabor?' They answered, 'As you are, so were they, every one of them. They resembled the sons of a king.' And he replied, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you save them alive, I would not kill you.' So then he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Go kill them.' But the boy did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a boy. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'You come kill us, for as the man is, so is his strength.' So Gideon proceeded to kill Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescents that were on their necks of their camels. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us out of the hands of Midian.' Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.' Then Gideon said to them, 'Let me make a request of you. Each of you give me an earring he has taken as booty.' For the enemy had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. 'We will willingly give them,' they answered. So they spread a garment, and each threw into it an earring he had taken as booty. The weight of the golden earrings that he had requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, apart from the crescents and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian and the collars that were on the necks of their camels. Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his town, Ophrah. And all of Israel prostituted themselves to it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and they lifted up their heads no more. So the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went to live in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Then Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age, and he was buried in the tomb of his father Joash at Ophrah of the Abizarites. As soon as Gideon died, the Israelites relapsed and prostituted themselves with Baals, making Baal Berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hand of all their enemies on every side, and they did not exhibit loyalty to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maggie. We're getting a lot of scripture reading with this Judges series, aren't we? There's long, long stories, interesting stories. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And down through the ages, you have spoken and you have moved in ways that have seemed broken and through people who have definitely been broken. And that gives us hope, because that means you can move through us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. May it be a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. May your Holy Spirit inspire the proclamation of your word now, for your glory and for our growth and our joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've never been much into track and field events, but my daughters ran track a little bit back in high school, and I remember going to some of their meets, and there was one event at the track and field events that seemed to me to be a very hard one to get engaged in, and that was the 3,200-meter race. There's two reasons for this. Usually, there's only like three participants that are in the race for the 3,200 meters, and the other is that they go eight times around the track, eight times, and you lose track of, has that one done one or two times around the track, and who's in the lead and who's in the tail, and there's rarely a photo finish in the 3,200-meter track race. Even the most dedicated parents can lose interest watching their children go eight times around the track, right? But if you're running that 3,200-meter race, there's one thing you want to do, and that is you want to finish well. When you're coming to the end, you want to pour everything. Pour everything into coming across that line as fast as you can. Feel like you gave it your all. And the Christian life is a lot like that 3,200-meter race, except instead of eight times around the track, it's 365 times around the track every year that you're alive, which for most people is about 31,000 times around the track. And along the way, you know, sometimes we can get weary. Sometimes we can feel like we're just going nowhere. We're just going in circles, and the finish line seems so far away. And some people in this great race of faith start walking, and some get distracted and walk off the track and give up the race. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we are called to fix our eyes on one who makes it possible for us to finish. And finish with gusto, with all we've got. The writer to the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Run with perseverance the race set before you. And that is our aim. That's the aim that we want to have. That should be our desire, that we would give God our all the way to the end. From the time we come into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, and all the way to the end, that we would continue to grow deeper in Him. That we would grow to love Him more and to experience His love more in our lives. That we would learn to serve and love like Jesus served and loved. And that's what I want to do, to the glory of God, all the way to the end. Today we're finishing the Gideon story, our third sermon in this series on Gideon, and the seventh in our series on the book of Judges. Gideon was one of many leaders in the Bible who did not finish well. And I want us to just look today at some of the reasons he didn't finish well so we can learn from his negative example. Now, Gideon, did make it into God's hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith, Gideon and Samson, one of the judges who's coming up, also made it into the hall of faith. By God's power and grace, weak and timid Gideon was transformed into a mighty warrior, and the Lord used him to defeat the dreaded Midianites, who had driven the Israelites into the hill country and into caves. And remember, their horses and camels were like locusts that came in and just destroyed the fields. So it was very hard under Midian. In Midian, Israelites enjoyed peace for 40 years under Midian's leadership. And yet Gideon did not finish well. He did not end well, as we just heard in the scripture reading. What went wrong? What can we learn from Gideon's poor example? And most importantly, we each need to ask ourselves, will I finish well? Am I committed to keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus? Will I finish out my years in a Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting, Christ-advancing way? Will I live to the end as a person who has learned to love and to serve like Jesus all the way to my dying day, if that's possible? And I believe it is possible. You know, Mary and I are gifted by having parents that I believe are doing that. Mary was just saying, we were talking last weekend, and she was saying, man, you know, my mom would be right in there teaching that Sunday school class, that children's church class for this need, because that's just the way mom is. At the age of 87 years old, if she were able, she would be doing it. She would be leading music at the Vacation Bible School. She was just, that's the way she is, and that's the way, you know, our parents are, and what a legacy that has left for us. So how are we living our lives? Let me say two things to those who are younger here. How many of you are younger? Yeah, I knew it. All of you are younger. Okay, so the first thing is spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship, witness and service, and the discipline of time in the Word will have a lasting effect as you continue to put those disciplines into practice. They will enable you to stay strong to the end. The commitment to worship, the commitment to prayer, the commitment to generosity, to time in the Word, to service. Secondly, the sin habits that you reject now may well keep you from stumbling later on. This is for everybody. The Bible says, whatsoever person sows, that will they reap. Good decisions today will pay off all the way down the road to the very end. And so let us be a people who are about making good decisions to the glory of God. In Judges 6 to 7, we saw some of Gideon's good track record. I mentioned that one of the things about Gideon that I really liked was that Gideon was willing. You know, he was afraid. We find Gideon in the beginning of the story, he's threshing wheat in the wine press, hiding from the Midianites. And the Lord appears to him. The angel of the Lord comes and says, calls him a mighty warrior, but he's hiding in fear. But he was willing. He was willing to obey what the Lord had said. And the Lord had told him to go break down the altar to Baal of his father, and he did that, and he exercised faith, and that faith was something that God was able to use. Yet here in chapter 8, we see Gideon slowing down on the path of faith. We see him getting distracted by temptations of pride, of arrogance, of vengeance, of power, of control. We see this mighty warrior becoming more and more interested in gaining glory for himself and less interested in giving glory to God. He begins to think that since God has used him to achieve mighty exploits for Israel, he's really something. He's the man. Gideon starts to think, well, maybe I should be king. Maybe I'm not that far off from being like God. So let me highlight a few of the ways in which Gideon takes his eyes off the finish line of faithfulness and started getting pulled off course. First, Gideon became overconfident and prideful. We see this right off in the story when he approaches the two towns of Succoth and Penuel, asking them to feed his troops. And both of them said no. They didn't really have confidence that Gideon was able to defeat the Midianites. The text says, then Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there he went on to Peniel and made the same request of them, and they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. Notice Gideon's words. I will tear your flesh. I will tear down this tower when I return in triumph. Gideon is full of himself, I think. He's insulted, he's overconfident, and he's arrogant. When in fact, if he had learned anything, it was that he should be humble. And he should be saying, you know, in fact, it was God who did all these things through me. And all the way along, God took care of me. And all the way along, God provided for my needs. And he's not that way. Why not now? Why does he feel like he must manipulate and control things at this point in his life? But worse, here he is taking credit for these past successes when he knew that all the credit and all the glory belonged to God. All he had accomplished was only by the grace of God. So it got me thinking about us. What about us? Do we take credit for things that where the credit really belongs to God? In our work? In our successes? Do we say, you know, I worked hard. I saved my money. I accumulated these things. I have been successful because of me. When in fact, the reality is, while it's very tempting to think that way, the reality is that actually there are many people that have been alongside of us that have made it possible for us to be successful. There have been circumstances in time that have made it possible. The timing has made it possible for us to be successful. And then the Lord, of course. The Lord has given us the graces and the strengths and the wisdom, I think, to accomplish successes. And that's where I feel this text out of Deuteronomy 8 is such a great text. For me, over the years, this has been something that I have felt like is like such an important text to remember. So would you read with me this passage from Deuteronomy? Never exalt ourselves by forgetting the Lord our God. Do not say, my power and might have gotten me this wealth, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Actually, if you read on all the way through chapter 18, Moses is saying, look, you know, it is God who gave you the strength. You didn't just get this strength through good genetics. It was God who gave it to you. God gave you the opportunity. God, don't forget the Lord your God. And in fact, what we see all throughout Judges is what does Israel do? They forget the Lord their God. They fall into idolatry because they forget God. They don't keep him front and center. So never let your years of experience or your past successes tempt you to become overconfident in your abilities. Don't let them tempt you to take credit where credit belongs to God, where the glory belongs to God. Arrogance and pride is an indication that you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, off of God's provision. And it's a pretty good indication, if you start getting arrogant and prideful, that you're not going to finish this race well. Live your life in gratitude every day. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Confess daily your need for the Lord, for his mercy in your life. Remember the Lord and confess that he is the one that gives you grace and power to live. He gives you breath to breathe. He sustains you. He keeps you healthy. He gives you salvation. Jesus tells us, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So Gideon was overconfident and prideful, but that's not for us. Secondly, Gideon was determined to get even by taking revenge. So he asked the king, Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they said, each one with the bearing of a prince. Gideon replied, those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and he was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, come do it yourself. as is the man, so is his strength. So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Well, the passage indicates that after his initial victory over the Midianites, what really motivated Gideon, what really drove him to kind of finish off the job, wasn't the desire to deliver Israel from their enemy, the Midianites, but it was vengeance. He wanted to take vengeance for their murder of his brothers, and that his big push was vengeance. And it strikes me that, you know, how his own sin, then he wanted to pass that on to his young son. He invites his young son to do his dirty work. Take vengeance on your uncles. And the boy says, you know, Dad, I'm afraid, I'm just a boy. Well, how dare you do such a thing? Well, how does that relate to us? How does this relate to us, this issue of vengeance? I don't suspect that there's anybody here this morning who wrestles with such vengeance that you would go murder somebody. But sometimes a vengeful spirit, we're tempted to exercise the vengeful spirit in more subtle ways, harming somebody by getting even, maybe through gossiping about them, speaking maliciously about them, attacking their character. We might think, I'll show them. You know, I'll kind of tear them down through my words, subtly. We may do that to a supervisor. We may do it to a co-worker. We may do it to a family member or toward a friend. Our words, said Jesus, can be murderous, what we say. James calls the tongue a fire or a restless evil full of deadly poison. Think of that. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. And doesn't Jesus call us to the highest calling? He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those who curse you. Forgive those who hurt you. This is how you demonstrate that you are a child of God. It's a high calling, and it requires the grace of the Lord. It requires that we know God. But if we want to live well to the finish, we need to heed this wisdom. In our first service, Walter Lord shared during the prayer time, he asked for prayer that God would help him to forgive some people that have hurt him. And I thought, right on, Walter. That demonstrates wisdom that will carry Walter through to a good finish. This acting in grace, not acting in vengeance. Thirdly, Gideon sought more and more power and desired to exalt himself rather than exalt God. We read the Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. That sounds really good. It sounds really bad that Israel doesn't realize that it was the Lord that had delivered them, first of all. They were forgetful. Gideon wasn't forgetful. And he says what sounds like the right thing, but don't take it at face value, because it's a typical Middle Eastern way of acting, of saying, no, 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 no. I don't want that. When in reality, we're like, come on, come on, come on. Bring it on. This is Gideon's way of accepting the offer of being king, but in a kind of pseudo-humble manner. Consider the evidence that Gideon really did want to be king. He really did want power and glory for himself. First, he names his son Abimelech, which means, my father is king. Secondly, he requests and he accepts the spoils of war. He asks for gold earrings from the battle. Something a king would do. Third, he took many wives for himself. I don't know how many wives Gideon had. But if you think you've got a challenge with children, he had 70 kids. Imagine that. Wow. from his concubines. Well, that is something like a king might do. And fourth, and worst of all, Gideon took the people's gold and he made an ephod. Now, an ephod was like an apron. It was like a sacred apron worn by the priests. And it was only something that was used in Shiloh, where the priests gathered, and they would wear this apron. It was a sacred apron that was kind of used in discerning the voice of God when Israel was facing hardship and trouble. That the priest would go before the Lord, and they would discern what is the voice of the Lord in this situation. And so by making an ephod, Gideon was basically saying, you know, I'd kind of like to be the priest. You know, I know that God has called me to be a judge, but I want to assume the role of priest, especially related to his ability to discern the will of God. That wasn't his to assume. This was the priest's role. He wanted the people to come to him for guidance, not go to the priest for guidance. So perhaps Gideon thinks that, well, since the Lord has spoken to me before, the Lord will speak to me again, and I can carry out a role of kind of being the prophet, the priest, and the king. I want all those roles, he's thinking to himself. I want to be God's mouthpiece to the nation. And he seems to be doing this, seeking this. So Gideon doesn't finish well. He wasn't satisfied to simply be what God had called him to be, a judge in submission to God, to deliver the people in battle. He wanted more glory for himself as their king, their priest, and their prophet. And sadly, Israel allowed it to happen. They followed Gideon as their pseudo-king priest. And this led the people into spiritual adultery again. Israel, it says, prostituted themselves. They relapsed into idolatry. They prostituted themselves by worshiping the ephod that Gideon made. And then they worshiped Baal again and forgot the Lord. It's incredible. As we follow the story through Judges, how many times they keep doing this. But it's a reminder to us of just how tempting it is to forget the Lord. We're told in the New Testament to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in His way. So, if you're on the backside of life, let's see, what would that be? The backside of life. You know, maybe after your 60s, 65s, I don't know, 70s, something like that. Let me ask you, are you on track to finish well? Or are you on track to falter or even step out of the race? If you're not on the backside of life yet, which many of you qualify for that, do you have a strategy for finishing well, for living as a godly example before your children, if you have children, before your friends, before this community? Gideon started out well and then faltered in the latter laps of the race. Why? Well, I think sometimes when we're successful, sometimes when we've had some moments of glory, it goes to our heads, you know, and we think, I did this. I'm the one responsible for this. Pat myself on the back. Good job, we say to ourselves. Sometimes we're most prone to fall to temptation after experiencing God's grace and God's power in our lives. Maybe we think too much of ourselves. Maybe we relax the disciplines of the spiritual life. God wants to form us into His likeness. He wants to make of every single one of us ones in whom the face of Christ shines. Ones when people look at us, they would experience mercy. And people who are quick to forgive, they would experience one who is generous, one who is a servant, one who is full of love and full of compassion. I want to see that form more and more in my life. And one of the big obstacles for Gideon was his need to control. He felt like he needed to control things. And the truth of the matter is that controllers have trouble yielding control to God. But God is constantly saying, yield to me, surrender to me, come to me, find your strength in me. So what can we do to ensure that we will finish well? A few things. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus and be worshipers. to love the Lord with everything in us, to let worship be something that flows out of us when we wake up in the morning. What would prompt you to worship the Lord? As you go through the day, what might remind you to worship the Lord, to love God with everything in you? Let us be about doing that. Secondly, spend time every day in God's Word. Let it soak into you and dwell in you. Memorize the Word of God. Get it in there so that it's always there. Practice the disciplines of grace to love your enemy, to pray for those who mistreat you, to bless those who curse you, to forgive those who hurt you. Commit yourself to growing spiritually as a person of compassion, a person of service, a person who knows the Lord and is growing to know the Lord more and more, a person whose life is full of generosity in every way. And finally, invest in the development of others. Invest in the development of others. What does that look like? Well, we read in the New Testament, in Acts and in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy about Aquila and Priscilla. This couple ministered to Paul, to the Apostle Paul. They ministered to Apollos, to Timothy, and to many of the saints, mentoring and opening their homes in Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. The church is a community. And none of us really should be isolated selves, but we're a part of the community. When we come into the life of the church, we come into the family of God. And in the family of God, we have the opportunity to invest in one another's lives. Stephanie shared about this need for children's church twice a week. That's a place where somebody can invest into the lives of our children and just show them somebody who just will love them and pray for them and support them and help them to know the Lord. Who can you invest in? Maybe the Lord is saying, you know, these international students that are here going to school. Maybe the Lord's putting them on your heart to invest. Mary and I started doing this. Every Sunday night, we're doing a group in our home around the dinner table. We've got two Muslims from Iran and two Buddhists from Sri Lanka coming every Sunday night for dinner and to talk about life and to talk about the Lord. And they're really open. And I think that's really exciting. That's one way we're investing in the lives of others. I also meet with a couple of guys every week, discipling them. I want to invest and sow into the lives of others. I just think that's a really important thing. As the Lord raises you up in maturity, He calls you to invest in the lives of others. How many? Well over 50 teens and preteens to invest in. Yeah. What a great opportunity. You know? Maybe you know somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I want you to invest in their lives. Invest in their life. And just befriend them and love them and build a bridge for the gospel in their life. Invest in somebody's life. So that is the way that we can go through life positioned to finish well, with our lives being a radiant witness for Jesus Christ. That's our vision. In our church, we say that our vision is to be a beacon for Jesus Christ. With His love and joy, we will draw people into a safe harbor where they are welcomed, healed, restored, and nurtured, becoming radiant witnesses. It's a tangible thing. So let's be about that work. Let's not follow Gideon's example. Let's do the opposite, all right? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for the opportunity that You give us. We thank You that, Lord, You have given us Your Holy Spirit to be in us for us, but to come upon us for the world. Lord, we give You permission to send us out. We ask that You give us hearts that love You with everything in us, that You would center us every day upon Your word and upon Your face.